Friends, would you turn to our Bible reading together as we receive the bread and the water of life, the word that God has given us. We're continuing in the biggest story together. We're Mark chapter 4. Just a few short verses this morning here. In just six verses, Mark captures this amazing episode where Jesus calms the storm. Page 1006 in our pew Bibles, Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 35. Just imagine what this must have been like. Well, here is God's word for us. Mark 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." He's talking about the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Matthew's going to come and speak to us about it a little more.
I wonder if you can think of a time where you had to choose between faith and fear. Between faith and fear. I remember years ago, on a school trip, we were on a high ropes course. We were strapped in and we were brought up this really high, these beams and these sort of wooden ladders that were really high up. We were climbing across them and walking across them. Well, to be honest, I thought it was absolutely terrifying. We were so many feet above the ground, we looked down and everyone below us were like little dots, like little ants on the ground. But my pride got in the way, and even though I thought it was scary, I couldn't be the one to chicken out and not do it. And so despite my fears, I chose to instead have faith in the ropes to hold me up and faith in the beams that they wouldn't collapse in on me, they wouldn't fall down. So I wonder if you had to choose between faith and fear before. But isn't it true that sometimes faith and fear exist together? And so demonstrating faith when we're afraid often has less to do with rejecting fear outright and more to do with overcoming fear. I tried to Google this sort of famous quote that I'm sure you've heard before, and of course I had multiple people that apparently said this. So some people have attributed it to Nelson Mandela. But others have said it in different ways. They've said that the courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. And we could say similarly that faith is not always in the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. Faith sometimes means trusting even in the face of fear. In our Christian lives, when we are afraid, we are really met with a dilemma. Do we choose to give in to fear and walk away, to give up? Or do we choose to trust God despite our fears, to have faith in him in the face of fear? This dilemma was also the disciples' dilemma at the end of Mark chapter 4. The disciples are in a storm, they're in a scary situation, and they're met with a challenge. Do we have faith in God, even in the face of fear? So if you have your Bible, look at verse 35. The first thing the disciples are fearing is the storm. So that should be the next slide. The first thing that the disciples are fearing is the storm. They're fearing the storm. Look from verse 45 or 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So Jesus has suggested that he and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee. Midway through their journey, a storm hits them, and the disciples are worried they're going to die. You know, you can almost hear the panic in their voices in verse 38. "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? We're dying here, Jesus." That's what the disciples are saying. The disciples fear the storm. And by the way, that's really saying something. As we said just a couple of minutes ago, the disciples, a lot of them were fishermen, or some of them were fishermen. The Sea of Galilee was apparently famously stormy. So they were used to stormy weather, but nothing like this. Perhaps they have never been in a storm so bad. Mark moves through the story of Jesus' ministry quite quickly. And the disciples are only called to Jesus in chapter 3. And now they're fearing for their lives in chapter 4 already. Following Jesus does not mean that we will always be immune from the storms of life. In fact, for some, following Jesus might mean walking straight into a storm almost straight away. Maybe for you, following Jesus means the tension of offending family members, the humiliation of mockery, the pain of leaving behind a lifestyle, a culture, a relationship that doesn't square with Jesus' demands. But isn't it comforting to know that Jesus is Lord over the storm? He's Lord over the storm in two ways. Jesus sovereignly allows our storms, and he sovereignly ends our storms. Isn't that comforting? Jesus in his sovereignty allows our storms, and he brings them to an end. Verse 35 really struck me. Look at verse 35 again. "On that day when evening had come, he," who's Jesus, "says to the disciples, 'Let us go across the other side.'" Jesus is leading his disciples. He takes them by the hand, and he leads them into the lake. He leads them into the storm and then through the storm. So when we think about maybe difficulties or storms in our lives, they aren't a roadblock sort of obstructing the way for God to do things in our lives. Nor are they like a rabbit trail distracting us from God's plans for us. Now, sometimes God leads us by the hand, even to and through a storm. That's not to say that God inflicts pain on us, but simply that he allows us to face certain things that we maybe can't understand. And sometimes when the waves are heading up against us, that the Lord is really doing something in us. Spurgeon said, you've maybe heard this quote before, that the waves that hit up against us throw us to the rock of ages. They throw us so that we cling against him. Jesus sovereignly allows our storms, even those that we maybe can't understand and that are really painful and difficult. But he allows them up to a certain point where until he says, "Enough. Peace. Be still." Look at verse 39. During the storm, remarkably, Jesus is asleep. And so the disciples come panicking, "Jesus, don't you care? We're dying." Look at verse 39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." I love that word, rebuke. Jesus rebukes the wind like it's a misbehaving child. "Cut it out," and it ceases. "Be quiet, sea," and it's still. All it takes is a word from the Lord Jesus, and everything is still. I'm sure you've seen those those dog owners with big dogs, big Alsatians or German Shepherds or something. It always amazes me that there are some dog owners who have almost zero control over their dogs. They're just pulling them around everywhere. And then there are some other owners that know exactly how to control their animal. They have the exact strength to pull their dog in by the leash. They know exactly what to say and how to say it to get their dog in line. Well, in a sense, this entire world, this entire universe is on God's leash. God can allow hardships and difficulties for a while, but they can only go so far, and when God says enough, it's over. It's interesting that Jesus calms the sea specifically here. R.C. Sproul says that in Jewish literature, the sea was often used as a symbol of something ominous, sinister, and threatening. In Jewish mythology, sea monsters represented shadowy chaos, Sproul says. If you even remember Genesis 1, before God created this world, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters when everything was formless and empty, almost chaotic. And God brings order out of the chaos. Jesus is Lord over the sea. He's Lord over it all, and even everything that represents, even the chaos. Jesus would later trample over the sea, if you remember. He would crush it beneath his feet like an enemy, subduing it like an enemy. This is God over the waters again. This is Christ recreating order out of chaos, here in a mini sense, because in him, the whole world will be recreated. The whole universe will be recreated where there will be no more chaos. Maybe like the disciples, you're in a storm like no other. Well, Jesus is Lord over it all. Even in your fear, have faith that the Lord who has brought you to the storm will bring you through it. He will one day quench it with his word. Maybe in this life, but definitely in the next life. In the world to come, with no more dying, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor chaos, God will wipe the tears from your eyes and he'll essentially tell you, peace, be still. The old is gone and the new has come. We need not fear the storm, because Jesus is Lord over the storm. But there's a second thing that the disciples are fearing. They're fearing isolation. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 37 to 38. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The disciples think that Jesus has abandoned them. Obviously, they can look that Jesus is physically there in the boat, but they think he's somewhat unconcerned, unbothered by their difficulties. He won't even wake up to help them, according to the disciples. He's with them, but it doesn't really feel like he's for them, like he's on their side. It feels like they're on their own. There's a sense in which the panic of the disciples, their lack of faith, makes us laugh, or it might even baffle us. Really? We might be thinking, come on, Jesus has got this. You're going to be fine. Just relax. But isn't it true that we are human just like them, that we are fragile just like them, that we doubt and we fear and we panic, and sometimes understandably so when we look at life around us? And in our lives, there might be times where, if we're really honest with ourselves, it feels like God is not really with us, like he's abandoned us. Or maybe like the disciples who could see Jesus sleeping there. We know, don't we? We sort of know theologically, well, God says he's with me, but honestly, it really doesn't feel like he's for me, like he's on my side. It feels like he's so distant from me. He's so unconcerned with my difficulties. Maybe we're tempted to say the same thing. God, do you not care? But please do not believe the lie that he is unconcerned with you. It really is a lie from the devil. And he tells it to you in order to drive you away from Christ. He tells it to you why? So that you completely despair, you completely give up, you completely walk away. What do we do when our feelings deceive us? What do we do when we feel like Jesus doesn't care about us, even though he promises that he does? What do? We actually do the same thing as the disciples in verse 39 or 38. We come to the Lord anyway. We trust him. And even feebly, even weakly, we say, Lord, help me. Even when we don't feel like he's there. The disciples by no means come to Jesus with pristine, super confident faith. In fact, Jesus sort of quietly rebukes them for their lack of faith. He rebukes the wind for its raging, and then he gently rebukes the disciples for their raging. Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? But it is a gentle rebuke, isn't it? Why are you afraid? Do you not know that I'm with you? But it wouldn't be right to say that Jesus' rhetorical question here means that the disciples have literally zero faith. Because at the end of the day, what do? They come to Christ. They trust even in a very small sense, basically out of desperation, that Christ is the only one who can help them. I mean, they really have no other options in the face of death. They come with a very small amount of faith, with faith mixed with fear, mixed with panic, with faith mixed with frustration and confusion at God, frustration with their circumstances, and yet the Lord Jesus welcomes them anyway. They come anyway, and the Lord is with them, and the Lord is for them, just like he is with us, even if we don't quite feel it. What about the specific storms of sin? Isn't this another way that the devil sort of latches onto us and lies to us? Well, I think you've committed that sin, you know, far too many times now. You're too far gone now, Satan says. Or he says, oh, you think Jesus will care about you now? Maybe back then, but maybe not now. Do you think he'll be faithful to you when you're so unfaithful? I think he's given up on you. I think you're on your own. Don't believe the lie. Whether you fear the tempest of life outside of you, or you fear the tempest of sin inside of you, with whatever small, imperfect, weak, confused, frustrated faith that you have, come to him, and he welcomes you. Call out to him, and with a word, he will forgive you. With a word, he will cleanse you from your guilt or your shame. With a word, he will help you. He's eager to, because he is with you, and he is for you. The disciples fear the storm, and yet Jesus is Lord over the storm. They fear isolation, and yet Jesus is with them, and he is for them. And finally, and surprisingly, the disciples fear Jesus himself. They fear the Lord. Look at verse 39 again. Sorry, verse 39 in your Bibles. Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Sort of ironic that the very force that calmed the first fear, the storm, actually creates an even greater fear in the disciples. Why is that? Well, it's been said before, because the disciples realized that something bigger and more powerful than the storm was in the boat. Someone bigger and more powerful than the storm is in the boat. And there's a sense in which that's quite unsettling. It causes the disciples to ask a very predictable question, who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. In the Old Testament, there are different prophets and miracle workers who do different things, but they never calm the sea. Only God calms the sea in the Old Testament. The Psalms say things like, he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. That's Psalm 107, verse 29. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 89, verse 9. And of course, maybe the most striking example is perhaps Jonah chapter 1. God is the one who brings the storm to discipline Jonah. And God calms the storm. Now, the disciples are Jews. They know their Old Testament. They know that the God of Jonah chapter 1 calms the storm. And yet Jesus calms the storm. So whether they know it or not, whether they're working it out, the disciples are in the boat with the God of Jonah chapter 1. And they fear him. They fear him. Do we fear this God who has brought us close to himself, who has brought us into a relationship with himself? Do we fear him? I think there's often sort of confusion surrounding this idea of the fear of the Lord. On one hand, we sort of say, oh, it doesn't mean being scared of God. It just sort of means revering him or honoring him. But on the other hand, we don't really want to minimize this idea of the fear of God to make it sort of not really mean anything. Rather, I think fearing God has something to do with being overwhelmed at who God is. I mean, could you imagine being in that boat? A man? Not a mere man, but an ordinary-looking man wakes up and speaks, and the whole universe gets itself in order. I think that would absolutely floor us. It would send shivers down our spine. It would overwhelm us. And this fear of the Lord might sort of provoke us to stay away from him. When we think about God's power, his holiness, his otherness, his supernaturalness, and we look at ourselves, there might sort of be this inclination to step away from him. Maybe your own conscience has this effect on you. You see your own sin in light of God's holiness, your frailty in light of God's power, your smallness in light of God's bigness. And maybe your gut reaction is to avoid him, to run and hide from him. But fearing the Lord should not cause you to step away from him, but actually to step towards him. And if you think about it, if God is really this powerful, if God is fearfully powerful, and if he's also wonderfully good, well, then he will powerfully destroy our sin. He will powerfully heal our conscience. He will powerfully help us in our circumstances. He has the power to calm any storm that we're in. The story right after this one that we'll look at next week is actually strangely similar to this story. Everyone in Mark chapter 5 is likely afraid of the scary demon-possessed man until Jesus comes to deliver him. And then everyone is afraid of Jesus. There's a greater power who's able to subdue this one. And there are two reactions in that story. The sort of frightened villagers, they essentially drive Jesus out and tell him to never come back because they're so afraid. But the demon-possessed man sits at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, as the text says. And he even begs that he might stay with Jesus. See, this man knows. He knows the fearful power of Christ, but also the goodness of Christ. And he sits at his feet, and he begs to never be apart from him, almost clinging to his feet. This is something that you've most definitely heard multiple times before, but it really is Great, it's that Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe illustration that you've definitely heard before. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy, is chatting to Mr. Beaver about Aslan. Aslan, the Christ figure in Narnia. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? She'll feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. The disciples are only really beginning to ask, who is this Jesus that even the wind and the sea obey him? The disciples don't quite see everything yet. They don't see as much as we do, you know the whole story. They're beginning to see that Jesus is not that safe, but they have yet to see the extent to which he is good. They're beginning to see that Jesus might well be the God of Jonah chapter 1, but they don't yet see that Jesus is also the Jonah of Jonah chapter 1. He's the greater Jonah. Jesus is a prophet like Jonah crossing the sea. He even sleeps during the storm like Jonah. And like Jonah, Jesus plunges into the ocean of the chaos of this world. He would soon plunge into the depths of death for 3 days like Jonah. In fact, the only way that the chaos of this world could be still, the only way for the chaos of our sin and our guilt to be put to rest was for Jesus to do just this. Jonah was the disobedient servant giving himself up to save the somewhat innocent sailors, if you remember. Jesus is the obedient servant who loves us and gives himself up to save the guilty. So that when your conscience condemns you, when you feel hesitant or undeserving, or even frightened to come to him, when you fear in this way, don't run from him, but run to him. He's not safe, but he's very good. He makes peace with you through the cross. He welcomes you into a whole world of peace, an eternal life of peace and stillness, which will never end. Don't run from him, run to him. He loved you, and he died for you so that you could come to him.